Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word today, and as we come to look at Revelation, it's kind of one of those passages, those books, that is filled with so much confusing symbolism. And yet, as we come to look at your word, may we, in a real way, connect with what it says about you, about us, about your world, and about the hope that we have as the people of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have dates that stick in our mind. Dates that are significant. Christmas Day or St. Patrick's Day stick in our mind. They're easy to remember. But a date that sticks in my mind is Saturday, May the 21st, 2011. Why the 21st of May 2011 sticks in mind is that, and this won't surprise you really, because I'm kind of one of those sad sports people, but I was sitting in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff that day. It was a European Rugby Cup final, and Leinster were playing Northampton. At half-time, Leinster were being beaten off the pitch. They were 22 points to 3 down, and I happened to be sitting in a Northampton area. One of the things I love about rugby is the fact that you can sit among other fans and the banter, the crack is good. And of course, I was getting plenty of stick from those around me. The game was over. The trophy was all but in Northampton's hands and they were ready to raise it. But in the second half, Leinster came out and they blew Northampton away and they won the match 33 points to 22. And I got to see Leinster lift a European Cup. So that's the first reason why it sticks in mind. And the second reason is a genuine remembrance for me, is that a man called Harold Camping had made the news in the days and weeks before that date. Now, Harold Camping had predicted that the world was going to end on that day. And UK time, it was going to end at half-time, roughly at the rugby match. And I genuinely remember sitting there and thinking, I'll be really disappointed if the world ends at half-time. Now, that's a really sad thing for a Christian to say. You know, I can't wait for that moment when Jesus returns. But I genuinely remember sitting in the stadium going, oh, that's really disappointing. I'm going to be here and the world's going to end. And as it turns out, I wouldn't have seen Leinster and that great comeback. Now, I'm pretty sure the world didn't end that day. Here we are, 5 or so years later. But to be fair to Harold Camping, as much as he got it wrong, he wasn't the only one in history to make that prediction and to be wrong. It's been a fascination of many over the decades and centuries to predict when the world would end, to predict the end and the signs of the end of the world. In fact, we need to only go back to the Gospels to see the disciples do the same thing. Luke and Mark and in Matthew chapter 24, we read of the disciples coming to Jesus. We're told in a private moment and asking him when the world would end, as we know it, as they sing. You can imagine the disciples going up to Jesus with a bit of nudge, nudge, wink, wink, and saying, listen, I know you can't tell them out there, but we're in your private circle. We're your best friends. Tell us when it's going to end. And Jesus says something very clear, which we take note of. He says, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, the day and the hour. Only my Father knows. Now that's quite clear, isn't it? Only God knows. Not even the angels in heaven know when that time will come. But what Jesus says is to be ready. To be ready for each person, for each believer, to be ready for that moment when the second coming, when Jesus comes again. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect, says Jesus. So no one knows the hour, but we're to be ready. And it's into those two things that I want to speak just for a few moments this morning. From Revelation 6 and from the end of Matthew that I'm talking about. Because what Jesus does tell the disciples and John in Revelation is that there will be signs of the end of time. Now again, I've got to say, we've got to be careful that we don't read into things. That we don't put two and two together expecting to get four, when really it's three or five the answer. So I have that kind of warning. But Jesus says there will be a period before he returns again, and this will be called the time of tribulation. A time of challenge, if you want. A time of pain. And he says it will last for 7 years. Now, that might be literally 7 years, or often in the Bible we find that seven is just a perfect number. So it may be just for a perfectly defined time that comes from God. And Jesus says the signs of that time of tribulation will be that many will come and deceive, that they will claim to represent Jesus, but their motives are different. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences. There will be earthquakes in various places. And all of these, says Jesus, will be a beginning of the end. Interesting reading. And then, says Jesus, at the end of the time, just as he ascended into heaven on a cloud, he will return again from the heavenly realms. Trumpets will usher his return. And finally, he will claim the earth for himself. He will usher in God's kingdom. So that's kind of the background to our reading as we come to Revelation 6. And can I encourage us to follow along for a few moments as I tease out a few things. Now, the first thing to be said is that it is a difficult passage in many respects. There's lots of symbolism there. It's a passage that might strike fear into us. But I think the point that we'll get to at the end of the passage is that actually there is great hope and reassurance in its words. John, as you know, has been given a VIP pass to the heavenly realms. He has been given a vision of God from what is to come. He has seen God seated on his throne in heaven. He has seen Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for us, seated at God's right hand. All the things that we confess as part of our creeds. And as part of that image, he also sees seven scrolls. And in the previous chapter, we are told that only Jesus can open them. And so in Revelation 6, we hear and read of the first six that Jesus opens. So let's follow along. Well, the first thing is that these first wave of scrolls represent God's judgment on the world. They represent and show God's wrath on the world. They represent and show that God is displeased with the world. And the symbols that we find often portrayed in films and so on is the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the end of times. But I think as we start to connect with the opening seals, we get a very human understanding of where God is coming from. So the first seal that is opened in the first couple of verses is one that represents the Antichrist, the one who seems to come peace, to bring peace to the world, but actually has a very different agenda, a different kind of peace. So that's the first couple of verses John writes about. Then the second seal that is opened in verses 3 and 4 is God's wrath about the conflict on earth. How much conflict in the history of our world has been caused by man's inhumanity to man? When you look at all the conflicts in our world, even today, it is not of God's doing. It is of man's inhumanity to man. Look at Aleppo today. Look at Syria today. Look at Iraq and all the place of the Middle East. And I'm not talking about those who go in and fight that. I'm talking about those who are at the root and the cause of that. Look at all the conflict in the history of our world, in our First and Second World Wars. Thankful for those who stood up for what was true. But look at man's inhumanity to man, and we can understand why God is angry, can't we? The second one is scarcity on earth, verses 5 and 6. And it talks about some of the world having lots, but lots of the world having little. And again, if we connect with that and look at our world, how true that is in so many places. There's enough food to go around in the world, isn't there? We've just had a harvest season where we are thankful to God for what we have got. And yet in parts of our world like Africa, like Haiti, in recent days, there are many who live on so very little. But I would ask the question, looking from God's perspective, would God not say there is enough food to go round in the world? And yet because of greed, and yet because of, I guess, all the economics in our world, it's more about gathering so that some will have. But I could see why God might be cross that the world doesn't share between the have and the have-nots. The third one that we see is in verses 7 and 8. That is the widespread death on earth. And again, there's lots of symbolism there. But as I read that, what it said to me was that God is displeased at man's inhumanity to man in terms of how life is seen. Do you notice how cheap life has become? I was watching a program last week that was following some ambulances around London. And I think in the space of one night shift, there was something like 12, 15 stabbings, a gunshot. And you just wonder how we've got to a point where life seems so cheap, that people think nothing of shooting, stabbing, of killing, of murdering, and so on. And so we begin to understand why God may be displeased. And then the last couple of seals, number 5, 9, 10, and 11 verses, to me is a real compassionate part of Revelation 6. What God is saying and recognizing is that there are many over the years, over the centuries, who have stood firm for their faith, who've stood up for what they believed. In the face of very difficult situations, they have refused to renounce who Jesus is. And right through the ages, we see that happening. People who are killed for their faith. We see it today. In no time of history is there more people today martyred for their faith. And as this fifth seal is opened, we see God's compassionate heart in recognizing those who have stood firm for him. And then the sixth seal represents probably the hardest thing to get our heads around. It represents natural disasters. Again, without reading too much into things, we see that happening all around us. Earthquakes, famines, hurricanes, and so on. It's hard to wonder why they are part of our world. But again, in a valid sense, we ask, could they be signs of the end of times? I'm not saying they are, but just asking that question. So as we engage with Revelation 6, and I've gone through it really very quickly, for me, there are two things. Yes, there is that fear. That fear of that time of tribulation, when God's wrath will be shown in a very real way on the world. But as we think about that, we also get a lovely invitation from God. Did you notice in the first four seals, three words that are repeated? They are the words, come and see. Come and see. They are an invitation from God. What will come about is not hidden, but it's transparent. What will come about actually is not so much about God's judgment, but it's about giving folk the opportunity to return to God. It's not about the sin of the world. It's about what the world will be. It's not about God necessarily punishing the world. It's about God's grace. It's not about God seeking to make life harder in the world. It is about God showing mercy. And so as we are invited to come and see, I've got to be honest, for a Sunday there's a lot to take in, isn't there? There's a lot in this passage. There's a lot that I think is very real about our world. But I hope today that as we hear Revelation 6, that actually the memory that we will take with us is not one of defeat and fear, but actually it's one of reassurance and hope. A hope in a God who has a plan. A hope in a God who one day will come and return to the earth to what it should have been and what it should be from day one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's tough, this passage. It says things that are difficult to get our heads around in a way that perhaps is difficult to understand. But as we see our world through God's eyes, we can understand why God is cross and wrathful. The inhumanity that man shows to each other. The cheapness that we have for life. The lack of care and sharing for those who have nothing. And so, Lord, as we respond to these words, let us not take fear away, but in a response in our hearts, let us remain hopeful. Let us remain part of God's solution as we seek to represent him and make our world a better place. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name.